Well, I want to pose a question that the psalmist poses in Psalm chapter 11. Psalm 11. I heard my good friend Ed Hill, preach on this a number of years ago. Ed's wife died, Jane, as you may know or may not know, a few months back. Pray for him, great black preacher in the Watts area of Los Angeles. Psalm 11:3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? No longer a rhetorical question. Folk, the foundations are being destroyed. Methodically, deliberately, the foundations are being destroyed. I don't have to take long to share that with you. Foundations all around us are crumbling. Moral standards are falling. I could sicken you with statistics. By the time this service is over, from the time it started to the time it ends, we will have murdered in America 325 innocent unborn babies. No different than offering children to the idol Moloch in the Old Testament. We cannot stand as a nation with that law on the books as it is. Cannot stand. The foundations are being destroyed. The textbook of American history, the textbooks of American history are being rewritten to erase God from our past, to dethrone any spiritual influence. The foundations are being destroyed. The very basic unit of our culture, the home, the foundations are being destroyed. We're splitting at the moral seams. The foundations are being destroyed. The psalmist asked the question, when they are, if they are, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I'm glad to tell you tonight that we don't have to stand around while foundations are crumbling and do nothing.
Yes.
We do not have to feel helpless. And so I just want to make what I believe are some suggestions from the heart of God. Indication in the question, there are some things that the righteous can do when foundations are falling, crumbling. And the first is this. We can certify and celebrate our salvation. There is a danger occurring among us. We are discovering worship, and that's no danger. But the danger is that we become so joyously happy in the worship of God that we forget out yonder is a lost and dying world. And also forgetting that within the walls of the church, on the rolls of the church, may be one of the most fertile mission fields in the whole world. I was visiting with a friend of mine. We were on a cruise last week, and on several occasions we talked about his church. He left a good live church. He's a church builder, and he's a challenger, and he's strong and a powerful preacher, and he thrives on a challenge. So he built up the church he left. Mighty church, built a great building, and the church was in wonderful condition financially and spiritually. And he began to get that sense again that it was ready. He was ready to move. And he said, God, I want you to send me to a church just as dead as it can be and still be a church. Boy, I'm telling you, the Lord did. I couldn't have I've been in that church, and it's about as dead as one can be, and I thought it was deader than to have any hope. But he went, and he's been there several months. I don't know what's going to happen, but this is what he said. I believe that 80% of my church membership is lost. He said, have a little doubt about it. I was talking to a group of my men, about 50 of them, on a leadership retreat yesterday and the night before. And an old man came to me. I was telling them when I was a young pastor, about 25 years old, 26. And it was quite a surprise to me. He said, I'm driving by 14 churches to get to yours, but God has led me here, and I want to give myself to you. And that old man, for the rest of the years, virtually the rest of the years of his life, at about the age of 70 to 80 some, visited an average of 125 people a week from my church. He wrote a treatise on every family he visited. And I have some of those cards still readable. He'd describe anything that happened. One day a dog fight took place in a yard where he'd visited. He'd describe the dog fight. Every detail. But he told me something that really gave me a great deal of hope. He said, don't lose hope about your church. It's a different flock. And sometimes you look at a few and sometimes you look at a many and you almost give up hope. He said, let me tell you about a church. Let me tell you about a group. Their pastor was the Lord Jesus. 12 of them followed him and he spent time with them. He said, reason this out with me. 8 1/3% of them were lost. 16 2/3% of them were born in the objective case, in the kickative mood, and never went along with anything in a positive way. 16 2/3%. He said, 25% of them were the only ones you could really count on in a prayer meeting, and in a crisis, they went to sleep. And the majority of the rest of them never did anything worth getting anything written about them in the book, save perhaps one or two notable exceptions. Isn't that something? But the shocking thing about it, with that group, he changed the world. Well, I tell you what we ought to do. I'm so glad your pastor greeted me at the airport, telling me on the way from the airport that he had preached a salvation message this morning. I said, well, I did too. Every once in a while, we just need to back off and preach the old-fashioned gospel, hell hot, heaven high, grace-free, and Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And in it, we ought to certify and celebrate our own. So let me just talk with you a little bit, and I may not get out of this point. I'll name the rest so you can know I had some others. But I want to talk about certifying your salvation. You ever get an attack and the devil make you have feelings of doubt? I want to give you some keys. When I was a little boy of 10, I made a profession of faith. I was saved. I really was. I doubted that for a long time, principally because nobody gave me memory pegs on which to hang a future memory. Nobody talked with me, asked me questions so that I could remember having answered. And that would have saved me years of grief. But in times under spiritual attack, as I began to move in really knowing and worshiping and serving the Lord, the enemy would sideswipe me with feelings of doubt. And I would try to recover the feelings of that day, 20 or 30, and now 44 years ago. And doubts tormented me. They tormented me into college and into the seminary and into the future ministry, almost to the point that I'm a bit reticent to tell you how recent it was. And I want to tell you, when foundations are crumbling, when demons are roving, when demons are brooding, the one thing the righteous must do before anything else is certify their salvation. There must be answers to every probe of the devil. There must be a ready answer in your soul. And there were times, I remember 1975, it's almost It's really ludicrous, but it's amusing. There was a little book written by a fellow who had my name. The title of it was, and he was a great prophetic student, he said, "Could Jesus Christ come September 26th, I believe it was, 1975? Well, I guarantee you, if I'm going to write a book like that, I'm going to put it far enough in the future so folks will at least have a doubt, but not a certainty that I was stupid and in error. But I remember reading that book on a given week. In fact, I happened to have read it the week of September 26, 1975. And friend, I'm telling you, I've had nightmares about Jesus coming and my being left. You ever had one? You ever thought about it? You ever get somewhere and thinking somebody ought to be there and nobody was there and it flashed across your thinking, "My Lord, the rapture's come and I've been left"? Have you ever? Well, I remember I was staying in the home of Dr. Charles Stanley, the pastor of the great First Baptist Church in Atlanta. I don't remember whether I was ministering there or just passing through the city and we had fellowship. But anyway, I had read that book and it was fresh on my mind. I want to tell you, before I went to bed that night, I got me a Four Spiritual Laws and I led myself to Jesus. I'm telling you, I certified the fact of my salvation. I said, "Lord, just in case, let's cover all the bases." I want to tell you tonight, I believe that you must stop wrestling with doubt and get on a certain pattern before you can fight the good fight.
That's right.
And I'm speaking to people here tonight who, most of the time, you're rather certain. But in times alone and in times of attack and in times of moving in on God, you get crippled and sideswiped by doubts. And I pray that tonight God will so deal with you that there will be an end to doubting. And I want to tell you how it happened for me. There are two factors in certification of the matter of salvation. One of them is a simple memory factor. However, it is not enough. Because it's very possible to remember an experience that is an invalid experience. But it seems to me that in most cases, and I have known people who could not name the exact instant, but there is the memory factor. I remember 44 years ago, I had two friends and the revival meeting was on in August in our little country town. And we were playing under a bridge one day and began to discuss the revival. And I don't know that we discussed the Lord very much. But we decided that we were about the age to make our decisions and to join the church. I do not remember it being a very spiritual discussion at all. But in the process, God began to deal with me. And I came to a Tuesday morning service, I believe it was, of the revival meeting, and those two friends of mine, about my age, maybe a year or two older, one of them, and a year younger, one of them, brothers. And the preacher preached, don't know what he preached on, but immediately when the invitation was given, they just moved forward immediately as we had agreed we would do. And I said, "Wait a minute, if I do that, there's something wrong." And in that few seconds, God, I believe, began to draw me. And that morning, I walked forward, meaning as much as I could what I was doing. The Lord has just given a cameo memory of that experience. And for years, I tried to recover the feelings. I tried to certify it in memory. I had that, the memory of an experience. And under times of great doubt, many times I'd say, "Lord, if I'm not, I want to tell you I do believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe that He was crucified for my sins and buried in a grave and arose from that grave. I believe in my heart that Christ is risen from the dead and I want Him to be my Savior and Lord." And I would overcome after some time doubt. But the second factor in certification is life. Life. Spiritual appetite, spiritual feelings, spiritual reachings, spiritual moving. I know I'm alive today more by the evidence of life than by memory. I don't remember my birth very well. But I know I'm alive Because today there courses through the veins of my body the blood, and my heart is pumping, and my mind is working, and my eyes are seeing, and my hands are moving. There is life. Now, I want to tell you, many a Christian is robbed of certainty because there is not the expression of life. The expression of life, I'm convinced, is aided by and implemented by celebration. I want to tell you, when I move into a time of worship with the Lord, whether alone or with a crowd, I begin to know beyond any shadow of a doubt that salvation is real in me, and the more I celebrate, the more it is certified. And I would, if I were you, before I left this place tonight, once and forever certify and begin to constantly celebrate salvation. I believe that the demons attack when we have lost praise or have never gained praise and worship. For a facet of our worshiping Him is the facet of celebrating what He's done and is doing in us. Yes. And the way that it was settled for me was one day, I said, Lord, I fought this battle. It seems to be something that confronts me at every turn when there's difficulty. I said, I'm going to settle it with you. I came to you as a child. I didn't know anything. I wasn't a theologian. But as best I knew, I gave you my life. If I didn't then, I've done it many times since. And I'm settling it with your reputation. I gave. I now give. If you do not receive, it is your problem. From now on, it is your problem and not mine. May I report to you gladly that there has never been a doubt since then. I know. So may I suggest to you tonight, whoever you are, be sure that you're sure and know that you know you have been born again. Rehearse it often. When alone, rehearse it. When with your family, rehearse it. Share it with somebody. And praise the Lord constantly for it. Work you out a set of confessions before the devil gets to you every morning. Rise up to say, I'm redeemed. I'm a child of God. By the grace of God, I was bought and sought, and I came to Him. I'm redeemed from the curse of the law by the blood of Jesus Christ. My salvation and destiny is certified by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He is interceding for me at this very moment. My body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. He lives in me. The devil has no place in me, no power over me, no purpose to be carried out in me. I am an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony, and I count not my life dear to myself. I'm a new creation, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God before ordained that I should walk in them. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. And all things are of Him who has reconciled all things to Himself and given me the ministry of reconciliation, that I might say to those in the world, be reconciled to God in Jesus' name. He who knew no sin became sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Therefore, being justified by faith, I have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I furthermore have access into this grace wherein I stand. I am an overcomer. This is the power that overcomes the world, even my faith. He that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. Yeah. My friend, I want to tell you, you give a testimony. And when the devil comes, every once in a while, just don't get in a hurry to chase him off. Just say, stay put, Buster. I'm going to testify to you and give you a testimony to it. Be sure that you're sure and know that you know you've been born again. Hallelujah. Do you know it?
Yes.
Oh, why don't we just make a good confession? In the name of Jesus,
I gladly confess
that I am a believer. I believe
that
Jesus Christ
was born of a virgin,
lived a life without sin,
died for me on the cross,
was buried in a tomb, rose by the power of God 3 days later.
Walked out of the
tomb with the keys of death and hell
swinging at his side.
He said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth, and ordered me to share the gospel with the world. I believe he ascended into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of the throne, making constant intercession for me. I furthermore believe that according to his promise, he sent his Holy Spirit to live in me, and my body is his dwelling place. I'm a child of God. I'm an overcomer. I'm a super overcomer. I'm better from having fought. And nothing shall separate me from the love of God. Nothing shall separate me. I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I'm saved, born again, indwelt by the Spirit of God. I'm really going to heaven. In the meanwhile, I'm going to have a heavenly time on the way to heaven. Praise the Lord. And my friend, you say, well, preacher, you made a mistake to have everybody confess that. No, I didn't. Some of you found that the words died on your lips. And you know good and well you need to be saved. And I'm not going to sentence you to another 10 or 15 minutes without Jesus. You ought to get saved right now. And there's somebody here to help you. So if you need to get saved, just head out. Just get up and head down here. And by the time you get here, if you're not accosted with a half a dozen people, I'll be surprised. Anybody here? Preacher, I've never been saved. Maybe you grew up in a church. Maybe you walked down an aisle. Maybe you got wet in the baptistry. Maybe you've never made a profession of faith. But friend, I want to tell you, we're headed into dark, dark days. Well, you say, I thought things were going to get better. They are. Well, now you're saying things are going to get worse. They are. Somebody asked me a while back, you think things are going to get better or worse? I said, yes. Definitely. And I want to tell you something. As a lost person, you don't have a ghost of a chance. You're controlled by the evil. Anybody here need to get saved? Anybody here wrestling with a very serious doubt? Somebody ready to pray with you? Well, don't wait. Don't wait. Just get up and come. Or stand up and say, help me, and I'll send somebody to you. Anybody want to do that? God help us. Spirit of God, send your conviction. Don't let a person walk out of here into eternity without you. Certify and celebrate your salvation. All right, let me go on. You'll settle this. You'll settle it. Number two. Be sure you are filled with the Spirit of God. Be sure. Be sure. I want to tell you four things about what the fullness of the Spirit is. There's a lot I don't know. It is a veritable battleground in the evangelical faith. There surrounds the ministry and work and person of the Holy Spirit a gigantic conflict. If I were the devil, that's exactly what I'd have done. I got that much sense. At the very point of life in the church and victory in the Christian's life, there is conflict and warning and caution and confusion. Confusion of terms. We're so ready to divide camps over it. I don't care whether you're a Nazarene and call it sanctification, or a Pentecostal and call it the second blessing, or a charismatic and call it the baptism, or a Baptist and call it nothing. For the sake of your soul and your survival, get what God's got for you. Don't run from it. My persuasion has had urged me to say for years as I faced this, well, I got everything God had to give me when I got saved. And there's enough right to that to keep you from getting all God has given you out loose through you. Of course you got everything God had. You got Jesus. But the process by which He becomes your all in all, and you begin to allow His life to control you and flow through you, didn't take place on that day. Now, you got filled with the Spirit, in a sense, because you had to yield your all to the Lordship of Jesus. But if you backslid since you got saved and stopped being filled with the Spirit, you need to be filled with the Spirit. So let me tell you four things it is right quick. You might want to write them down. First of all, it is a truth of Scripture. We ought to believe it. If it were one time, that'd be enough, but there are several times there. If you just want some references, let me give them to you very rapidly. You may want to check them out. Luke chapter 1, verse 15, says that John the Baptist, in prophecy, is going to be a baby filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Isn't that interesting? But that's what it said, a Spirit-filled baby. How about that? I wouldn't mind babysitting a nursery full of them, would you? Filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Well, there must have been something about his prenatal home that was conducive to that. You look in verse 41 of the same chapter, and you will discover that this mother of John the Baptist, Elizabeth, is visited by Mary, in whom has been conceived by the Holy Spirit the life of Jesus. And she comes with her cheery greeting, and the babe in Elizabeth's womb leaps at the hearing of the voice of the mother of Jesus. And the Bible plainly says Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. And then she begins to praise the Lord. That's what Spirit-filled people do. They praise the Lord. That's one thing they do. Now, Zacharias got here a little late. Like some of us. 9 months he didn't have anything to say. He couldn't speak. He talked back to an angel and got in trouble. But when John the Baptist was born and he was informed, the Bible says in verse 67, he was filled with the Spirit. And he too began to praise the Lord. John the Baptist, Elizabeth, and Zacharias. I don't think there's any doubt, though it doesn't say anything about it. Don't you know that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was full of the Spirit of God? Filled with the Spirit. And in the succeeding chapter, the Bible says, and Jesus, after that experience in Luke 3, of the Spirit of God descending like a dove. I do not know all the ramifications of what happened there. But I know at the age of 30, there was an experience. And there was an obvious happening in the life of Jesus. And the Father spoke from heaven as the Spirit descended in the likeness of a dove. And God said, "This is my Son."